Morning, everybody. I always feel so small behind this thing. It's because I am small. Okay, so we're going to start off. You could just close your eyes and open your heart to this psalm. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the children, we are the people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For God is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Thank you very much for letting me come and talk again. It was sprung on me about a week ago that I had to come and talk. I generally had another 2 more weeks to prepare. So when I found that out, I kind of like scrambled. I'm going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And what do? We get on our knees and we pray and we ask God for guidance. And he came through. I'm so grateful that God is a faithful God. And I asked him, I said, Lord, what are we talking about? Can you please give me some insight? And I scribbled down a few things through prayer and meditated on through the week. And it occurred to me that by two other elders that came to me and said, listen, Byron, you can't preach the whole gospel in 30 minutes. You've got to leave something for next time, please. Jokes aside, I asked the Lord simply, what are we going to talk about? And he said, you're going to talk about, are you born again? Are you born again? We boil down to what understanding born again means. The basics, quickly, you need to admit your guilt. You need to ask God to forgive your sin. And the word is biblical. Basically means against God. Sin. Against God. You need to step away from the world and you need to follow God. And this is a word that is represented through a word which is very powerful. It's called repentance. Let's have a look at John 3, 1 to 21. Let's have a read. I have a new Bible, so I'm quite excited to be using it. John 3. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisee Nicodemus. It's quite interesting that Nicodemus came to Jesus to talk about this because at the end of the day, you'll also realize that Nicodemus was one of the guys that helped take Jesus off the cross and prepare him for the tomb. But it starts off about being born again, and Jesus tells us, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I think Jesus was kind of being serious here because he said, truly, truly. Let me just paraphrase that. Dude, you've got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. What does he say? I can imagine Nicodemus springing back and going, what do you mean being born again? Does that mean you've got to enter into your mother's womb again to be born again? And Jesus said to him again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you, but you must be born again. This day, look. What is he saying? You must be born again. There's no other alternative to it. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. That is what Jesus is basically saying. There's no ums and ahs about it. But when we look further, being born again, and what happens after you are born again, there is something called repentance. Now, just bear with me. I'm going to put all the pieces together. So if you're sounding a little bit what he's talking about, listen. Luckily, we live in a world where Google and information is so predominantly accurate because it searches the whole world. And this is what Google tells me repentance means. And it's, of course, it is absolutely spot on. But you'll see it lacks something. Repentance is a profound change of mind, heart, and direction, involving turning away from sin and turning towards God. It is more than just remorse. It is a conscious decision to alter one's purpose, actions, and lifestyle to align with God's will. It generally includes acknowledging wrongdoing, feeling godly sorrow, and choosing to follow the righteous path. Turning away from sin, turning away from God, the godlessness of the world, and focusing your attention on God. We cannot truly understand what repentance means unless you are born again. Because what happens here, yes, these words are really beautiful and they're very accurate. But if you had to try and explain this to somebody who's not a Christian or hasn't accepted Christ, he'll look at it and he'll go, that's very biblical, I don't understand it. It sounds all good and accurate. But what's it missing? It's missing the Spirit. Because when you are truly born again, the Spirit comes into you. The Spirit changes you. It is something that's almost untenable and undescribable. If you had to put the words down, yes, that's exactly what it is. But repentance, when the Holy Spirit has really changed and conformed you, you'll notice that all these things take place anyway. But I asked the Lord again, I said, God, we know this church. We're speaking to a church. I'm speaking to the converted. Almost all these people here know God. They know Jesus. Why am I talking about this to these people? And I wrestled with this. I tried to get away from it. And hear what the message needs. This is what the message came across. Most people in the church are followers of Christ and know the gospel better than I do. And most have a history and a heritage in the church, some of them, across generations. And this is what we need to penetrate. God says, because we're in a church, we're a body. And everyone in the body must come to the right understanding of God. And we look at two things fundamentally. Religion, which involves the church as an institute, obviously the rituals and the practices, and it involves the individual and their identity. Now we need to understand that the church, when we look at the church and everybody comes to church, yes, it's very nice. The church is a building. It's an institute. We come to the church and we look at it and it's beautiful. We've got a lovely church and everybody in here is great. And we come to church once a week and we all see each other and then we go about our way again the next day. But we start digging deeper, because if we look at Luke 21 verse 6, let's have a read what Luke 21 verse 6 says. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. And while some were speaking of the temple and how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the day will come when these will not be left here, one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And he mentions again in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. You see, here we're looking at, we don't want to dwell too much on the fact that the church is an institute and we're taking religion and we're associating it with a church. Because when Jesus died and he rose up again 3 days later, he broke down the physical structures of the churches. He broke down the establishments and the rules and the regulations which involve churches. He broke down everything that people are trying to grab a hold of because they can see it. And he built it up in faith, because Jesus himself, a relationship with him, the most important thing. He is the head of the church. He is the body. We are the body of the church. It is a temple of God, something which is not seen and not you can't hold of. And this is where spirit comes in. Because if you take the building, there's no spirit in a building. There is spirit in the people and the Holy Spirit of God that is in it. And you can also see where Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, and now Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Now we are associating religion and a building. And he was a part of a religious structure. But you could see he was asking questions as to say, God, how do you do these things? And he was a follower, he was a leader of the Jews, teaching them these doctrines through the ages of how to follow God and what you need to do to find salvation and what you need to do in this life to get yourself to heaven and what you need to do to follow Jesus to get to a place where, or what you need to do to get to a place where you are in line with God so that when you die, you go to heaven. Not understanding the fullness of what Jesus had done yet. So when we look further, the relationship with him, remember Jesus tells us, this is one of the most profound and most amazing statements that Jesus has, which confirms everything for me. And he says, because I live, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Think about it. I am in my Father. Because I live, I am in my Father, who is above all and everything. He's the sovereign God. And I am in him, above all power and principalities. And I am in you, and you are in me, which gives you direct relationship, direct access to God above all power and principalities and above all power. It's got nothing to do with religion. It's got nothing to do with doctrines. It's got nothing to do with things of the past, where you're from. You can't run on the mere fact that sometimes perhaps you were christened as a baby and now you run around as a Christian and for some reason think you're untouchable. Just think about coming to church, and you come to church and you do all the good things and you go to the prayer meetings and you go to the songs and you write the music and your father's father was founder of the church and you're known in the church as a good Christian. But it doesn't matter unless you have been baptized, unless you have come to God, unless you have been born again. Three things which all fall into place to make a solid foundation. Have you been baptized by water and spirit? You have to be in order to come under the full covenant with Jesus that was intended for those that are now saved by his blood. The real reason of the cross and the resurrection. And Jesus commanded his disciples, Matthew 28:18. And he says, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then we ask the Holy Spirit to come and make his home in our hearts. And we are the temple of God. Then bam! Now the true conviction and repentance starts to take place. Now true conviction and repentance really starts to take place. Because if I read again to you, you understand that repentance, it's not works. Let me not get this wrong. This is not works. Works is when you think you have to do something in order to get to heaven. But when the Holy Spirit changes you on the inside, you feel compelled to do things. You feel compelled to be away from out of this world. You feel compelled to move away from what is wrong in the world. And it says here straight up, focus your mind and your heart on the God's direction. Turning away from sin and turning towards God. This is when the transformation started taking place. It is more than just remorse. You feel it. And that's the beauty of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Once you've given your heart to Jesus Christ and it's sealed inside of you and you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you will find that when you do sin, because life is full of challenges, When you do sin, you will find that you have this pain. It's a spiritual pain. And it can fall in any angle, in any direction, because the enemy's been watching you all your life. He knows exactly how to take you down. And when it does come in, and you do sin, and you do trip, you have this inside of you, and you're going, God, I'm so sorry. And the beauty of the cross, the beauty of the fact that Jesus Christ is inside of you and lifts you up, is that you can get up again. You're not left down on the floor. You're not left taken off at the knees. We stand up again. And once again, we bring back to the point, because you're in Christ, who is in the Father, who is way above all principalities and power, all principalities and power, nothing has authority over you except Jesus Christ. Nothing. So we rule out religious structure. We build our temple, ourselves, as the temple of God. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is of God. And through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us ministry of reconciliation. The reconciliation I was talking about. Christ, God, the Father, you, me, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled to the world himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation, which changes the whole picture of our identity. Changes the whole picture of our identity, because now we're in Christ. Now we're in Christ, and now we become ambassadors for Christ, as it says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God making his appeal through us to the world, obviously. We're the light in the world. We have an image to uphold that only can truly be done if you're a true follower of God, because you understand what it is in your heart to be renewed. You become a new creation. You belong to Jesus, bought and paid for with a heavy price of his blood. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he was made sin, who knew no sin. I mean, that to me is amazing. You know, it pleased God to crush his son on the cross. It pleased God to crush because Jesus had become complete sin for us. Jesus was filthy at that stage before the Father. And God was so angry. He pleased him to crush him for our sins. And Jesus took it on himself for you and me. Jesus took on that pain. Jesus took on that death for us. But he looked forward to the hope of what to come. And because of this, we might become righteousness to God. We have a new identity. So the bottom line is, you need to be born again. Even if you come to church and you attend all the meetings. Are we out? There we go. Like I say, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It depends on, just to figure out, is this off? So the message that was behind this whole story today was the fact that even though some people come to church and they sit in the pews and they do all the good things that we see that they should be Christians, this boils down to your heart. This boils down to you and your relationship. What is our identity? Let me give you an example. With Matthew 26:20. We have a look at Matthew 26:20. Now they're all sitting around the Last Supper in the upper room. You can just picture this because it worked out. You can just see this. And when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, sitting back, because this is exactly where he wanted to be with his 12. And that the temperament and the mood is so peaceful, and we're in God's presence, and we're sharing Passover with our God, with Jesus. And it was evening, he was reclined at the table, and as they were eating, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now, this sudden sharp spike to break the whole temperament. "One of you will betray me?" He said, "Betray him?" I don't know. I can imagine a cold feeling, like something just dropped. "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were all very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Good grief. "Lord, is it I?" I can just imagine, "Lord, I know myself. I know I'm carnal. I really don't want to betray you. But is it me? What is it I, Lord?" You can imagine the worry in these disciples. They're like, "One of us is going to betray our Lord?" And he answered, "He who dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. And the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him not to have even been born." And at that point, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, Rabbi?" But there it is in the words. Because at that point, all the 11 disciples said, "Is it I, Lord?" And Judas replied, "Is it I, Rabbi?" What does that mean? That means he hadn't bowed his knee to the lordship of God yet. All the other disciples had acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. They'd already bowed to the fact that he is the living God. And Judas called him Rabbi, which means he wasn't acknowledging Jesus as his Lord. See, you can have believers all around you your entire life, but have you bowed your knee to the Lord? This is where it's going. Because you see, no one's going to answer for you when you die. You're going to have to answer for yourself. I'm not condemning anybody. I pray the Holy Spirit convicts your heart. But if you look at Satan, they knew Jesus and his demons. They knew Jesus. They knew of Jesus. They knew who Jesus was and is. If you have a look at two examples, let's have a look at, they were quoting, if you have a look at Jesus when he was in the desert, and he was wandering the desert and he was exhausted, he was tired, he was finished, he was drained, he was hungry. And the demonic encounter, Satan steps in, knowing full well that Jesus was at his weakest point. Knowing full well at that point, Jesus was vulnerable and started laying on the questions. "Oh, so if you're God and you're hungry, turn those bricks into bread so that you might be full again." And Jesus hits him with a scripture. He says, anybody know? "Do not live on bread alone, but by every word of God." Then Satan takes him to a high place. He says, "Oh, if you're God, throw yourself off. As the scripture says that if you strike your heel, God will send his angels to save you." And Jesus says, "Do not be tempted. Do not tempt the Lord your God." But you see, the point I'm trying to make here is that even the enemy knows the scriptures, and even, which brings things to light, that you have to be so much more in tune with what's going on around you. And you'll only really know this if your identity in Christ is complete and secure. Because if Satan knew the scriptures and his demons knew who Jesus was, and you're listening to some preacher on YouTube or whatever, and he's leading you down the wrong way, feeding you scriptures, what's going to happen? It's going to lead you the wrong way. Even Job, if you think about it, here we go again. Looking at our identity and understanding who our Christ is. And Jesus has told us, I am above all principality and power. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. All power. And once again, I bring our identity back into Christ. Identity, knowing that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And he is in the Father. You think about it, Satan can do nothing without God's permission. Even Satan has to ask for permission. If you look at Job, for instance, where God instructed Satan, you can test my man Job. Test him, but don't take his life. Even Satan is under the authority of God. Even with Peter, when Jesus was being tried, Satan had to ask permission in order to test Peter. Listen to where I'm going with this. Satan had to ask permission in order to sift Peter. And Jesus prayed to God that his faith would be increased and he will not succeed. But what happens when you've been born again and you haven't been born again and you're faced with the trials of life and Satan goes for you? Because I guarantee you God is testing him. And if you're seated in Christ properly, God will go, fine, test him. Test him. Test her. I'll give you a week with her. Test their faith. Make them stronger. Build character. Because everybody's under God, under Jesus, even Satan. So when you fall to your knees and you say, Satan has no authority over me, over my life, over my family, over anything, I will endure. Father, you are with me. Jesus, you are with me. We will endure through the hardships. You stay on your knees. You open your Bible. This is the grounding of a solid Christian, a follower and believer in Jesus Christ who is properly seated in his faith. Because the world is going to throw challenges at you. And if you haven't been saved properly, if you're still just floating around and you come to church because of your parents that were once Christians who followed Christ and you're following in their footsteps, you need to make that conviction within yourself. You need to make that truth within yourself. We're not following religion, people. Be careful we don't follow religion. It doesn't matter if you were christened at birth. If you're following John Calvin and Martin Luther with those airtight sound doctrines that are building churches on these doctrines, where's the Holy Spirit in your lives? Leaving no space for the Spirit to breathe. And that the latest people, I mean, we're following R.C. Sproul and Paul Washer and Spurgeon slightly earlier to that. Let's not condemn the prophets of God, because when we look at them through discerning eyes, we see the Holy Spirit in their preachings. But they too have a commission. They too have a job. And they're doing their job directly in relation with God. So if you're looking at a pastor on whatever, and you're listening to a doctrine from whatever, have you looked at Jesus first before you look at those doctrines? Are you weighing up whatever you're listening to the doctrines of Jesus Christ? We don't speak bad about the prophets. They have their own mission. But my question remains, what about you? What about you? Do you have a personal relationship with God? If you haven't come to the fullness of the cross, if you haven't submitted your life to Jesus Christ properly, it's not about coming to church and hearing a good message and walking out again. And then you get home and you put on the sitcoms which you have to beep out every second word and are using the Lord's name in vain at every 5 seconds. It's not about going home to the kids' party where the parents are sitting one side dopping it up and the father still gets up and cheers us and prays over the food. We got to be careful of who we are in Christ, because our position in this world, it's not in this world. It's not of this world. We're of Christ. We're new creations. And if that's your faith, and that's why you come to church, because you have to, and it's a nice place to be, and you want to show off your car, or your parents were Christians. There's so many other elements that align with what I'm trying to say. The bottom line is, as a community under God, we should be solid in ourselves. And it starts with the individual. It starts with the individual submitting and surrendering completely unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We give it all up to God. He gave it for us as a free gift. It is his blood that saved us. But it is the resurrection we are living. And that resurrection is complete in our repentance. Remember what I was saying about repentance. Let's go back and just read it again so you understand the work of sanctification that must be happening in your life. And if this is not happening in your life, then you must understand that you're going to have to come to God. If you've given yourself to God and you're already a believer, then you better turn around and say, God, here I am. Forgive me my sins. Please, Holy Spirit, lead me. Put me back on track. Because this is the group. These are the communities. These are the people that are going to go out into the world. The world is falling apart. People are losing focus of God more and more, quicker and quicker. And if we don't have it right, the devil is going to take them down, and you. Let's listen carefully to what repentance means once you understand it with the trueness of the Holy Spirit that has conformed you. Repentance is a profound change of mind, heart, and direction, involving turning away from sin and turning towards God. It is no more than just remorse. It is a conscious decision. God gave us a brain. God gave us all brains to use them. We make a conscious decision to alter our purpose and actions, a conscious decision to alter our purpose and our actions and our lifestyles to align it with the will of God. How do we do that? We don't do it. The Holy Spirit has changed you. That's why you understand works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. You are transformed inside. It is the will of God inside of you that makes you want to change. And you start thinking, hang on, this is not godly. This is what it means to use your brain, to think, to make a conscious decision. Hold on, this is not right. What are the consequences of my sin? What are the consequences of sin? Death. Right. So there it is. Acknowledging wrongdoing, feeling godly sorrow, and choosing to follow the righteous path. Choosing to follow the righteous path. We have a commission, people. We have a massive commission. Matthew 28:18. All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go out and make disciples. Go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a beautiful church. I'm not trying to condemn the church. But the last thing I want to find out is, imagine you've spent your life coming to church. You've spent your life doing what is right. And a time comes when you die, because it's going to happen. And you go to Jesus and he says, be gone from me, you worker of iniquity. But you go, God, I was casting out demons in your name. I was having prayer meetings in your name. I was doing this in your name. I was doing that in your name. Jesus goes, but where was I in your plans? Where was your heart in the story? Were you truly convicted to me? Or imagine, Jesus says, like you are like, and lukewarmness. We're talking about lukewarmness. If you're a lukewarm Christian, you need to be fired up for the Holy Spirit, fired up with God. This is what you're supposed to be on the outside. So I appeal to two kinds of people in our church today. I appeal for those who have not given their hearts to God properly. I really appeal to you, because the consequences are eternal. And I appeal to the Christians that are lukewarm. I'm saying, imagine Jesus is like, you're like lukewarm liquid in my mouth, and spit you out. Can you imagine being turned away from God? And you thought, I was sitting in church every Sunday. Fire it up, people. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have a banner over your head. You have a responsibility to follow. And if you can't do it with all of your heart, then maybe you shouldn't be here. Got to pray, get on your knees, do something.
Because it says in Matthew, Timothy 2, verse 4. And this is the sad part. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I would rather be enemies with the world than enemies with God. That's a wrap. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have paid the ultimate price that we might know that we live in hope of eternal life. And we thank you, Jesus, for everything that you have done for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you've paved the way. And I pray, Lord, that this word goes out to all the Christians, all the believers, all the people that are still wavering, still concerning, to know that Jesus Christ alone is our salvation. He is our only way, truth, and life. God, you are the only way, truth, and life. And may your Spirit lead these people. Lead their hearts into doing what is right. For you alone know each man's heart. And I pray blessings and love over each and every one of this communion. Because this is a beautiful church, Lord. And I know mostly everybody loves you with all of their hearts. Bless this church. Bless the people. Bless the seniors. Bless the elders. God, I pray your blessings to be poured out over this church. That we will stand through all the adversities. That this will be a light in the world, that when we go out, we will be a light in the world because we're fully committed. We are fully committed under Jesus, under you, Lord, because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other. And we thank you, Jesus. Amen.